that song that sings sometimes, that old gospel song as
well, I have decided to follow Jesus. And to truly follow Jesus means to leave the world behind. So take the world, but give me Jesus. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read for our text this morning, verses 1 through 6. And then also verses 11 and 12. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And then also verses 11 and 12. And I am so appreciative of young people being here in our service this morning. And then for those that are willing to get involved and help them be able to see what thus saith the Lord. And that's why we bring our Bibles to Open Door Baptist Church. And that's why we have them in the pews scattered about. We want you to hear what the Lord has to say. What we have to say is really not important. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now, because we live in such a depraved society, you do have to point out sometimes that the Bible word ass or asses just simply means a donkey, or at least akin to a donkey. As I've studied it, an ass was actually a little bit different than a donkey. And the donkey comes from the ass. Nevertheless, for our understanding, that's what the Bible is talking about. And Kish said to Saul his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God." Now I want you to understand, he said unto him, this is the servant saying to Saul, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Drop down to verse number 11. "And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place.'" And so we want to bring a message based out of verse number 11. Is the seer here? Let's pray together. Father, I pray once again that you will bless this most important time in what we call church service. I pray, Father, that we will, young and old, focus on what you have to say to us today. That those that are truly born again believers, that we will hear the voice of our Father as He desires and attempts to draw us closer to Himself and ultimately to one another. Lord, maybe there is somebody here today who's never been born again based on what the Bible says. They're not a child of God because they've never been born into your family. I pray that you would, as the Spirit of God, the Comforter, highlight that need in their heart. And Lord, may they realize that you gave yourself on an old rugged cross that they might have eternal life with you. I pray that Jesus would be high and lifted up. And Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amongst the three main leadership offices established for Israel, priest, prophet, and king, king was established last. 1 Samuel chapter 8 explains the state of events and mindset among the Israelites that led to its formation. In part, the people were clamoring for more leadership when in fact, if they would exercise more self-government, less outside leadership would be necessary. We could very well stand to glean from this lesson in our society today. If we'll learn to govern ourselves, we'll have need for less outside government of ourselves. I've said this and even said it here more recently. You wonder why there are more and more and more government officials needed in this day and age in the United States of America. We less and less are governing ourselves. And so if you can't govern yourself, somebody else has to step in order to be able to govern for you. By the way, young people, could I say this to you this morning? That's why prisons and jails are overrun. And they're having to build a bunch of new ones. Because there's a whole lot of young people that never learned how to govern themselves. Therefore, they've got to go somewhere where literally all throughout the day, somebody tells them when to get up, what to eat, what to do, and so on. It's really having a parent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if you don't learn how to govern yourself, that's where you're headed. In reality, God had already established two different levels of leadership prior to this third one. As a rule, the priest represented the people to God, while the prophet represented God to the people. In this New Testament age, Jesus has accomplished the office of high priest once and for all, granting priesthood to all who place their faith and trust in His sacrificial shed blood. Did you hear me? Jesus, the high priest, grants priesthood to all who place their faith and trust in His sacrificial shed blood. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. You can very well call me a priest this morning. Now, I'm not wearing the robe and the backward collar and the chain that's got the cross on it. But biblically, I am truly a priest of God this morning. And don't despair, because if you've been born again by the shed sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, you are a priest as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 adds the descriptive royal to the priesthood that believers become. To a large degree, there's only one office still quite distinct from the other two And that is the office of prophet. Now, young men, I know you're already a little bit bored and you know kind of relax and you'll probably go to sleep. I want you to sit up this morning in the house of God. And it's not because I'm anything or I'm worth it, but the Lord has something to say to you this morning. And if this is the only time that you ever come into the house of God here at Open Door Baptist Church, you need to hear what God has to say. All right? So stay awake. Pay attention. Be engaged this morning. A prophet is simply a spokesman or speaker. And a Bible prophet conducts himself for God. When it came time for God to grant the people their request for a king, hear this morning, He chose the prophet to anoint him. The prophet was speaking on God's behalf and was thusly granted God's authority. The closest office to that of a prophet in the age of grace is, this is in part my opinion, but I think Scripture bears this out, is the pastor who has been charged with doing something similar, with the exception of miraculously forecasting the future. Now, the Old Testament prophet, he not only spoke for God in the principles and precepts of God, but he also spoke for God in foretelling the future as well. Foretelling future events. So the Old Testament prophet sort of had a dual role in that he not only foretold the principles and the precepts, but he also foretold things that God gave him to tell. That sign gift, the gift of foretelling the future. You better listen to this morning, because there are some churches where you can walk in even today and they're going to tell you, I just got a word from the Lord. And y'all need to hear what I'm about to put in your spirit. You better watch out for that sort of talk. Especially when it's not backed up by the Word of God. So the closest office to that of a prophet in the age of grace is the pastor. Now that sign gift foretelling the future has been rendered antiquated due to a completed Bible. That was the reason for that sign gift, because there wasn't enough evidence or proof or substance that God would grant mankind to be able to understand and receive Him. Therefore, He gave these miraculous sign gifts. But when the Word of God was completed, there was no more need for these sign gifts, because all of the evidence and substance of proof of the Lord and His plan for mankind, He put in a book. Praise God! We have that book before us this morning. Samuel then is fulfilling the role of a God-called pastor in 1 Samuel chapter 9, or shepherd, accountable to the great good shepherd. His job entailed, hear this morning, assisting people in reaching their full potential based upon God's design and plan. Could I say that again? Samuel's job as a prophet, and in the age of grace, the job of a biblical pastor, is entailed in assisting people in reaching their full potential based upon God's design and plan. Now, Saul was one of those people. Saul was a person. He was a person just like any other, and so Saul was one of those people that needed to reach his full potential based on God's design and plan. May I say it like this? Even a king needs a pastor. And in my opinion, especially. Our president this morning, President Joe Biden, desperately needs a biblical pastor. He desperately needs a man of God. I'm not saying that he'll ask the question that this man who would become king asked. Is the seer here? All I'm saying is that he's in desperate need of a biblical pastor to be able to let him know, Mr. President, there is a way that God expects you to lead people. Because all people belong ultimately by way of creation to God. And so you can't simply make up your own way of leading people or rely on others to tell you how you're supposed to lead people. You need to get in contact with the one that created them and let him first show you how you ought to lead. That's not just for President Joe Biden. That's for every single one that we've ever had in the United States of America and everyone that will come and every leader that's ever been before. You say they need a pastor? Absolutely. And if they need one, guess what? So do we. Saul had great potential. And pretty much anybody paying attention could see it. Chapter 9, verse number 2, the Bible says he's a choice man and a goodly. And all this really means is that he was a very desirable young man. Could I put it in modern day terms? Saul had it factor. Y'all understand that term? Saul had it factor. And wherever he went, it just seems like people were drawn to Saul. That's exactly what the Bible is saying when it says that he was a choice young man and a goodly. He was a very desirable man. Everywhere he went, it seems like people were naturally drawn to him. Could I say this morning? I believe that every man in particular, hear me this morning. I'm not trying to step on our ladies' toes this morning, but I am primarily preaching to men this morning, okay? Please don't get upset about that. You'll understand, I think, when I say what I say. But every man, I believe God has placed within him this sort of it factor where somebody desires to be around that man and to fall under the leadership of that man. I believe God's placed that in every man because God has called men to be leaders. Now, I'm not saying it's to the same degree for everyone, but it certainly applies. God designed that Saul could reach his full potential, hear this morning, with God-given assistance. I'm going to show this to you in 1 Samuel chapter 9. His servant is to be credited for the recommendation. And then comes the question, is the seer here? His overall response to that reply by the young maidens would forecast how closely that potential would be realized. Saul was going to have to make some decisions and some choices. And it all was sort of focused around this idea of the question, is the seer here? Number one, I want you to notice quickly this morning the search for the seer. The search for the seer. Now, for sake of time, we won't read verses 1 through 5. But we understand that initially, what Saul thought he was searching for was not a seer. Everybody with me this morning? Initially, what was it that Saul was searching for in his mind? The essence. That was the task. That was the job. That was his reason for existing in that portion of time in his life. His reason for existing was to do what his dad told him to do and go find these lost asses. That was his reasoning. But may I say to you this morning that he was not searching for lost asses. He was actually searching for the seer. Look at verses 19 and 20. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place. For ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Hear me this morning. Every human being has a heart that is full of dreams and ideas and imagination. What does God have me here for? What is my ultimate purpose? And although people tell us, go here, do that, do this, work a job, have a family, you know, whatever it may be that sort of life tells us that we're supposed to do, there's something much bigger. And what I'm saying is that's what's within all of our hearts. There's something that is there that really it's hard for us to come to terms with on our own. And what we need is some help for somebody to be able to do what Samuel did with Saul, to tell us what's in our heart. Verse number 20, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them. He said, I know your focus, Saul, is to find those asses that were lost, but just take your mind off of that right now. Because that's really lower on the list than what I'm about to show you and tell you. For they are found. And then he says, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, had told her, basically, you're the only hope, humanly speaking, for the people of Israel. But if you choose to not reveal your identity and choose not to sort of follow along with this course that it seems like God has set for your life, then maybe deliverance will come from somewhere else, but surely your house will be destroyed. And I'm talking to people this morning that as you go through life, we sort of get like some horses that I saw recently when they talked about the blinders. And we just say to ourselves somewhere along the way, and I'm talking to men right now, it's just about me. Or it's just about my family. And the rest of the world, they can just go to hell. I mean, you know, not said in the wrong way, but it's a mess out there. It's a catastrophe. It's chaos. I'm going to focus on me and mine, and that's it. But I think what God tries to tell us is, there's no guarantee that if all you do is focus on you and yours, that you and yours won't ultimately be destroyed. Because you and yours have to live in the world. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What's your life about this morning? Is it just about the day-to-day, working a job, doing my career, just the day-to-day things that make life go? Or is there a much bigger and broader purpose and plan for your life? You may not know how to answer that this morning, but what I'm telling you is this, there absolutely is. Now, whether you'll ever realize that in your whole life, I don't know. So many, I'm convinced a majority of people go through their life and never really understand all that is in their heart. They never really understand that Christ is their life. And in this search for the seer, we see a choice, goodly son. God put some things within Saul that made people desire to be around him because there was a purpose for him. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the wonderful part is pretty well understood, but that fearfully part is something to really think about. I'm fearfully made. If I say and tell you that today, I'm fearfully made, you're like, you're fearfully made? Does that mean you're afraid or you were made to be afraid or what? Well, you're starting to tiptoe around it. Because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm made to naturally reverence God. I'm made to look around at the sun, moon, and stars and the great things that God has done and say, surely there's something bigger than just the day-to-day. And God begins to put some things in us, some talents, some abilities, some things that other people maybe aren't good at or keen on or what have you. And God begins to work in our lives so that we can get more involved in the search. But then there's this temptation that came upon Saul very early on, and that is to cease the search early. He says to his servant, they went here, no asses. They went there, no asses. They went to the next place, no asses. Saul's thinking about his dad. He's thinking about the mission. He's saying, oh, goodness, my dad might get worried and he might come after us or come after those asses and then ultimately start getting worried about us. And maybe something could happen to my dad. He's focused on his human father. So he's like, servant, it's time to go back. And he was going to cease the search early. When the servant said to him, Saul, could I make one more recommendation before we quit the search? I know of a man of God. Could we potentially talk with him? So many cease the search early, they simply give up. And would to God there would be somebody who would say, like this servant did, hey, why don't we keep on searching? Keep on searching for the Lord. Don't give up in your life. Don't just decide, I'm going to live a vain life. I'm just going to eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow. Who knows what's going to happen? Keep searching. The search for the seer. Number two, let me say a word about the soundness of the servants. Quickly, the soundness of the servants. We see two main servants in this passage. We see the initial servant that he chose. Saul chose this servant. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me that his father, Kish, says to Saul, choose one of the servants. He doesn't tell him who. He just says, one of the servants, take your pick. And go find the lost asses. Saul is the one, hear me this morning, this is so important. Saul is the one that had to make an individual personal decision to find the servant that was right to take with him. Now, when I consider this, I think about a servant that God has provided for all of us. He's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's available. He's a great guide. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is willing and ready and able to help us in our search, but we have to individually, personally elect Him. And how do we elect Him? Through salvation. By being born again by the Spirit of God, He comes into our life and He begins to lead us and guide us into all truth. We elect the servant. And the Holy Spirit points people, listen to this, to the Word through the Word. You say, how does this servant work? How does he conduct himself? The way he does it, he points people to the Word, the living Word, through the Word, the written Word. So if you're searching for the seer this morning, and maybe you're like, I still don't know what searching for the seer means. Don't worry about it. We're going to tell you exactly what it means. But if you're searching for the seer this morning, what I'm telling you is there is a servant that's available to help you. Unlike anybody else can help you, he's good at what he does. You have to choose him and elect him. If you've not been born again and you're searching, it's no wonder you haven't found all that's in your heart. Because God's the only one that can truly reveal all that's in your heart. So the elected servant, but then there are some elicited servants. And this is also very, very important. We know that Saul chose one of the servants. The Bible doesn't give us his name. He doesn't really highlight the servant, which is also interesting because really the Spirit of God is not highlighted and overemphasized in the Word of God. Matter of fact, he does the highlighting and the emphasizing upon Jesus. But these elicited servants are some that along the way you find and you begin to ask questions. And you begin to ask for assistance from these servants. The Bible says that these were young maidens, and it tells us that they were drawing water. First of all, youth. You say, I'm in search for the seer, for the prophet this morning, for somebody to tell me all that is in my heart so that I can reach my potential. First of all, you need the Holy Ghost of God in you. He's going to help lead you and guide you, unlike anybody else would. But then you need some elicited servants, and you need some youthful servants. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean people who, because they've gotten into the fountain of youth. Now, I know there's never really been found a physical fountain of youth, but there is a spiritual fountain of youth this morning. It's beautiful. Jesus is that fountain. His Word, again, is that fountain. And you begin to dip into that fountain of youth, and the Bible says that God rejuvenates you and he makes you alive. I mean, he brings a youthfulness even to older folks. And I love coming in contact with older believers. They've been saved 50, 60, 70 years, but when you come to them, it's not a stale drink. It's a sweet drink. As if the spring is just as fresh as it was 50, 60, 70 years ago. That's what Christ does for a believer. These old folks that get all stale and crabby and cranky, especially when they're supposedly in their right mind, I'm like, you need Jesus, old person. And I understand, to a degree, as you get older, life hurts. Pain and, you know, ideas of what could have been, you know, all these dreams and plans and what. I understand it to a degree. But what those that are in search of a seer need is they need somebody with some youth. And you know, young people have energy. There's just an excitement about them. That's why I like they bring in the young people. Yeah, they're going to act up and, you know, they don't know all what to do and all that. But at least things are alive. Right? At least this is not a rest home this morning. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, you want to go somewhere quiet? Go to the rest home. And it'll be quiet. Go to the morgue. It'll be quiet. It's true. Go to the graveyard. That's not what this is. And I love, we have older people in our church. I love to be around them. Because there's an energy that they bring. I'm not saying physically. But they come into the house of God with a smile and encouragement. It's like, wow. Not only the youth, but the yoke. These young maidens were already busy doing something. Y'all better hear this morning. This is so important. When people start to think about, what church am I going to choose to be a part of? By the way, I don't even know if that's in the vernacular, the common vernacular anymore. Could I say it again? What church am I going to choose to be a part of? not attend, but to be a part of. We are the church. And we live in this generation where church hopping is the thing to do. Matter of fact, as we knock on doors and I talk to people and they say, I'm a member of such and such, and I say, well, look, I'm not here to steal you away from your church. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. People say, well, I love visiting other churches. There's something wrong with that, folks. Not with loving to visit another church. If you're, you know, in Timbuktu, 5 hours away, go ahead, visit another church. But if you're a part of a local body of believers, you ought to be in your church. Your body. No, I'm just going to loan my hand out. My hand loves to just go with other bodies. My foot, I'll let you borrow it a while. It loves going with other bodies. Does that make any sense at all? But part of the problem that we have in our society is that there's no commitment whatsoever. So I love to attend church, but be a part of one? Well, that's a different story, Pastor. And when you go asking somebody, where should I go to church? Who are you asking? Are you asking somebody that, like a deadbeat, sits on their blessed assurance, you know, and don't really do a whole lot for the Lord? Are you asking somebody that they go to church, but then Monday there seems to be zero change in their life? Are you looking for the newspaper to tell you or social media to tell you? Why are you looking there? They're not busy for God. What you ought to do if you're looking for where you ought to choose to be a part of a local church, number one, you ought to ask the Holy Ghost of God, where do I need to go based on your word so I can hear more about the word? Number two, when you get there, you ought to talk to the ones that are already in the yoke. Look around for the ones that are there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, whenever, special events. Look for the ones that are working and ask them, should I be a part of this church and why? Why would you go ask somebody that's on the fringe? Oh, I attend so-and-so church. They're supposed to give you good advice as to where to find the seer? These were young maidens already involved in the work. I've already gone over the search for the seer, the soundness of the servants. Finally, the smallness of Saul. I want you to notice this. I want to talk now specifically to our men this morning, because we have a real problem in the United States of America and really in our world. And that's a failure of men to lead. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistine. Could I ask you a question this morning, man? Let's just get serious for a moment. Are people in need of saving in the society in which we live? Have you looked around enough at your own workplace or wherever it is that you frequent to know that people are in need of saving? God wasn't calling Saul just to call him. He was calling him because he had in mind somebody that could save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. It says, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of. God was very clear about it. That's the one I'm talking about right there. This same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. By the way, a good question to ask a potential pastor is, would you really be willing to be my pastor? It's one thing to be the pastor of a church, but it's a whole nother thing to be my pastor. By the way, that's the reason why I have a lot of problem with a lot of these so-called mega churches. It's very hard to find my pastor. And some people like it that way because they don't really want to deal with a pastor anyway. They don't want to deal with the authority that's there. I like what Samuel says. The Bible says, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thy heart. We read verse number 20, 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Pastor, you must not understand who I am. I'm not that guy. I'm not like the big out front leader kind of a guy. I'm just sort of a quiet guy. I just sort of stay in my own lane and don't really mess things up. You know, that's who I am. And the seer is saying, no, God's got more for you than that. Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold that which is left. Set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. What a momentous occasion this was in the life of Saul. He's thinking he's just a boy doing a mission for his father. That's what my life's all about. And I don't know what else he was thinking in mind, but I imagine it was not thinking, I'm the leader of Israel. He says, I'm from the smallest family, from the smallest tribe. Surely you don't know who you're talking to. God knew who he was talking to. And in the smallness of Saul, hear this. This is so important. In the smallness of Saul, there was early submission. I see this, especially in the local church. People join a church. Everybody's excited. There are special things going on around the new church member because we want to make them feel welcome and all of that. And as a result of all that excitement, oftentimes there's an early submission. I want to get involved. I want to serve. I want to be a part of this. And you see it in the scriptures. Everything that Samuel said, Saul, you need to do this. You need to do this next. Saul was about his business. He's going, he's doing it. There's this early submission. But the excitement of that moment could not sustain faithfulness. And I've seen this. New converts, new believers, they're excited. They get going, they get in. And it's almost as if they expect that momentary excitement to keep them going. Could I just ask you married folks a question very quickly? Did the momentary excitement at the wedding altar, I do, is that enough to sustain your marriage? Hadn't been enough to sustain mine. And I mean, I'm thankful for that day. I love that day. It's a beautiful day. I have wonderful memories and pictures and video of that day. But that day won't sustain. There's something to do in order to be faithful. And here's where we have to all come to. We have to continually maintain our smallness. Meaning that feeling that somebody would be willing to have us, kind of like in marriage, that overwhelming gratitude, that's got to continue. Every day, we've got to be reminded. I was searching for a seer. I was searching for a local body. I was searching for purpose in my life. And God led me. Me? I don't deserve it. But God led me. We see early submission, but then we see later overstepping. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to close. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Somewhere along the way, this young man, choice, goodly, full of potential, he forgot his smallness. He became big for his britches. And it began to be displayed in his life. We see three specific instances of it. He's sacrificing in the place of a priest. Samuel is the one that was sort of running that. I'm not exactly sure why it was going that way. I don't believe Samuel was the one actually doing the sacrifice. But the Bible says that Samuel was the one that was sort of leading it. It was a bad day. It was a wicked day that they were living in here. But you can read about it. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Saul gets in a hurry. Samuel's supposed to be there. Samuel said he'd be there at a certain time. He's not there at a certain time. So Saul says, well, the show's going to go on, and I'm the one that's going to run the show. And that was his first error. Now here's what happens in a local church. We have certain expectations for the man of God. The man of God's going to be this, he's going to be that, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And the moment that he deviates from that just a little bit, I'm not talking about biblical error or sin, but deviating from our expectation of what he ought to be, we just decide we're going to take the reins in our own hands. You better watch out. You've forgotten your smallness. I'll show him. Yeah, you really will. He's sacrificing. Then we see him stepping back. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Samuel tells him, God says you need to kill all these folks, the enemy. Every single one, from the king down to the livestock. I don't understand the command, but that's what God said to do. Saul says, I think I know a little bit better. We'll kill most of it, but let's conserve some things. And he even tries to put it on the people. The people said they wanted to conserve some of the valuable stuff. What is he showing in his life? He's showing that he's forgotten his smallness. Stepping back. Used to be involved, used to do what God said through the man of God. And I'm not talking about a dictatorial type leadership. I'm simply saying God gave a pastor to a church so that a program runs in a church so that we can do something for the Lord God and for His kingdom. That's all I'm saying. But we begin to step back. Nah, it doesn't take that much, pastor. A missions conference, 4 days long. Oh, pastor, that's just too much. I'll just step back a little bit. I'll just miss a day or two. I'll just miss Sunday school. I'll just miss Sunday night. You better watch out. You've forgotten your smallness. I understand there's legitimate reasons. I'd ask you to ask yourself, do I have one? And then finally, we see him seeking outside counsel. This was sort of the final step. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul's gone way, way down the path. He can't even hear from God at all. He wants to hear from God. God said, nope, I'm not talking to you. My leader, I'm done with you. So what does Saul say? I know what I'll find. I'll find a woman to advise me. Now, if this offends you, you have a problem with the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Just check it out. 1 Samuel chapter 28, he goes to the witch of Endor. Oh, Pastor, you don't know. This woman, she's on TV. Boy, she seems to really know the Bible. Yeah, she's out of position. You better watch out. Some of the witch of Endor is found in our own family. Because we begin to consult our wife, honey, what do you think we ought to do? You better watch out. I'm not telling you don't get her opinion. I'm saying you better understand, man, God put you in the authority position. And you better be very careful giving that to somebody else. God didn't give it to somebody else, and you don't have the right to give it to somebody else either. But seeking outside counsel, I'll go to a different church, and I'll listen to one of these TV preachers, and I'll read this philosophy book and all of that, and I'll figure out what I'm supposed to do. You've forgotten your smallness. God led you to the seer, King Saul. All you had to do was stay with him. Just stay with him. Be reminded about where you were when you were found or when you found the seer and what God has done in your life since. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and we'll close right here. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12, 6. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. Are you looking for advancement in your life? Believer, child of God, are you looking for advancement? Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're not a church member this morning, but you're looking for advancement. May I remind you, it's the Lord that will ultimately advance you. Verses 14 and 15, same chapter. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now drop down to verse number 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things ye have done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The words of Samuel. And he sang to the people and he sang to the king, if you'll follow God, God will advance you. God will bless you. God will bring your life to full potential. But if ye rebel, you'll be consumed and you'll be destroyed. And we've watched it through the years of time. Families that have been planted in a good local New Testament Bible preaching, teaching church, they're planted there by the Lord God, and they forget somewhere along the way their smallness, and they just decide they're going to do their own thing. And the destruction can be seen for miles down the road. And we can't do anything about it. Because we tried to tell you, what thus saith the Lord. And I'm speaking to some men and I'm speaking to some families this morning. I'm trying to warn you like Samuel warned them. Follow the Lord. Is the seer here? And if the seer is here, you need to make a commitment. You need to jump in. You need to say, I am joining the membership of Open Door Baptist Church. That's what you need to do. If the seer is somewhere else, you need to go there and join there and get involved there and let the Lord use you there. Quit hopping in and out little while. Don't do that. Don't waste your potential. Don't waste the potential of your family. Get in. And there are people, I could point them out this morning, they've been in this church 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 and 30 years. You say, preacher, it's about you. I wasn't here 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 years ago. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Lord. But you ask them, young maidens carrying the yoke, ask them, why have you been in this church all these years? Let them tell you. And then decide. Not just is the seer here, is my seer here. God gave a pastor to the local church. The local church is the people. So you need to just ask yourself, is my pastor here? And if this is your pastor, then get involved with the program. God will bless you. You say, well, I don't feel like this is where God would have you. Go somewhere where He will have you. Get involved there. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I love you this morning. But I don't want to see your family destroyed. And I'm looking around at our society and there's destruction all over. What do we need? We need men to step up. Commit. I'll be the one to lead my family spiritually. I'm the one. The buck stops with me. I wake the household up in the morning. I'm the first one on Sunday morning to say, woo, it's time for church. That's what a man has to do. Because I've noticed it in my own life early on in my marriage. When I laid in bed, my wife laid in bed. When I hit the alarm clock and turned it off, she laid in bed. But when I got up, guess what happened a few minutes later? She got up. Women are looking for good leadership. It's just hard to find so often. And I'm talking to you, man, today. Step up. Is the seer here? If the seer is here, then the seer has been called of God to help you. By the way, that makes you the king. I am not the king. I'm simply the prophet assisting the king. You know who the king is? The king is the one that leads people out in society. And I'm looking at men who've got jobs all throughout this city, this state. You are the ones leading society by and large. It's not me. I've been called to lead you. You've been called to lead them. That's why in part I get so excited. We had a couple this week, promotions of men in this church. Man, I get excited about that. You know why? They've got a greater platform to be able to lead society. That's awesome. And for me as a pastor, I'm the one giving counsel to the kings. And you never know who's going to be in your church and what God's going to do with them. And sometimes we see more potential in you, man, than you see in yourself. God sort of created it that way. But you just stick by the Lord and by the Lord's man and by the Lord's church, and I'm telling you, God's going to bless your life. More potential than you ever thought. God will be the one to do it. But you got to ask yourself the question. You got to be serious about it. Is the seer here? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together this morning. I wonder this morning if there's somebody here who would say, Pastor Taylor, I don't know that I've ever been born again. I don't know that I've ever been born again. I don't even know if I'm a child of God. I don't even know if I were to die today, where my soul would be. If that's you, that is your greatest need. You won't get anywhere in life without having a real relationship with God, friend. Maybe there's somebody here who would say, Pastor Taylor, I don't know that I've been born again, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand right up, right back down? Let me pray for you about that need. I don't know that I've ever been born again, but I'm surely concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me? I don't know where I'd go if I were to die today. Pray for me, please. Let me ask this question. You'd say, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God. But I need to come to terms with some things. I need to get serious about the Christian life. God's got potential for me. God spoke into my heart. Is there one like that this morning? God spoke into my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time you can just come, pray to God, you, yourself. It's also a time that if you need to make a decision for coming and talking about salvation, maybe having somebody take you from the Bible, show you what you need to know concerning salvation. Maybe you need to partake in believer's baptism. You've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. You need to commit to that. We invite you to come this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You've been saved. You've been baptized. You need to join this church. Now, the Lord has to make that evident. One sermon doesn't make that evident. But the Lord might say to you, this is the church that you need to join. And if it is, that's what you need to do. So maybe that's you this morning. If that's you, just come forward. Make that known. We'll talk with you about that. And may the Lord's will be done today. Father, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, the hearts, the lives, the hands raised. And Lord, you know the different situations. And Lord, you know the destruction that's going on in our world. Lord, you provided the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's made up of people that would have an effect on society. I pray that we'll be all in. I pray that we'll be committed. I pray that we as men will take our place of leadership. Lord, be willing to help save somebody. Help us to make decisions we ought to make. I didn't see any hands concerning salvation, but if there's one that's lost, help them to come this morning. Lord, help them to know your love toward them. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to invite you to come this morning.